Well, a very warm welcome to everyone this evening to our LEC Leipzig English Church Carol Service. You'll notice we've been quite modest on the programme and told you not a lot about LEC itself, but we have told you where the website is, and nowadays most people can find us by the website, but we offer a number of things: home groups, Christianity Explored course for those who'd like to know more about what the Christian faith is about. Every now and then a social event of one sort or another. There's a Scottish dancing evening coming up on the 12th of January. All those things, as well as our regular services, do keep an eye on the website if you want to know more. I want to extend a particularly big thank you to Michael Webster, the headmaster of the International School, and to many of the members of staff who have made their building, their wonderfully newly renovated building, available to us. And especially to those staff who have sacrificed their classrooms for the evening so that we can have refreshments afterwards. So do make their sacrifice worthwhile by staying around for a while afterwards. You'll find along the corridor here on each side there are classrooms where there's refreshment available. I think at this point I want to ask someone from our technic team that perhaps this should be turned down a bit because it's booming. Someone know how to deal with that? Thanks. One or two other practical things about, apart from that, if you need to visit the ladies or the gents, you need to go out through that door and along the corridor, and I think it'll be signposted in that direction. I'm told that the school has an extremely efficient and well-organised smoke alarm, which likes to go off at irregular moments. That does mean that no one is allowed to smoke anywhere near the building, and that includes behind the bike sheds, those of you who remember your school days. We don't want any cigarettes or smoke anywhere. But if the alarm goes off, we will obviously need to treat it as serious and calmly make our way outside and then resume the service later. At the opening ceremony, which I had the privilege of attending, it went off, fortunately, right near the end. So we'll be praying that it won't go off at all this evening. You'll see on the back of the programme, you may not have got as far as that yet, in the bold type, information about a retiring collection. Das ist eine Kollekte meinem Ausgang. And that is going, as you see, to a project to help Christian refugees from Iraq. There are a number of... Iraq actually has had a very significant indigenous Christian population from some quite ancient churches. In many ways, they've been the forgotten or the hidden victims of the war. Many of them had to flee the country. I think it says up to one-third or something like that. And this is a project which will help to provide places for them to live and jobs for them to do in Syria, where many of them are in exile. So if you'd like to give to that, please do so on the way out. If you'd like more information on the organisation doing that, just outside on the right, there is a little table with some information and some stuff on the wall, so feel free to have a look at that if you want to know what the money is going towards. Last but not least, the service will run of itself without any further instructions or directions from me. So all you need to remember is that we stand to sing and we stay seated for prayers and for listening to the readings. So you'll need to just stand and sit at the appropriate moments in the course of the service. I think that will be clear enough as we go. That's all the sort of Zwischenmenschliche. Let's remember that we're here to meet with the living God and remember his goodness to us and say a prayer now. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for that promise. And we thank you for the good news we have to celebrate at Christmas time, that in Christ you have indeed drawn near to us. We pray that you would help us now, in turn, to draw near to you as we reflect on these things afresh, as we remember what you did for us in coming into the world in Christ, and as we celebrate this good news in song and reading and prayer, we pray that you'd give us soft and receptive hearts and that you would move our hearts to serve you more fully in the weeks and months and in the year ahead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Comfort. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak softly and tenderly to Jerusalem, but also make it very clear that she has served her sentence, that her sin is taken care of, forgiven. She's been punished enough and more than enough, and now it's over and done with. Thunder in the desert. Prepare for God's arrival. Make the road straight and smooth, a highway fit for our God. Fill in the valleys, level off the hills, smooth out the ruts, clear out the rocks. Then God's bright glory will shine and everyone will see it. Yes, just as God has said. A voice says, "Shout!" I said, "What shall I shout? These people are nothing but grass, their love fragile as wild flowers. The grass withers, the wildflowers fade, if God so much as puffs on them. Aren't these people just so much grass? True, the grass withers and the wildflowers fade, but our God's word stands firm and forever. Climb a high mountain, Zion. You're the preacher of good news. Raise your voice. Make it good and loud, Jerusalem. You are the preacher of good news. Speak loud and clear. Don't be timid. Tell the cities of Judah, look, your God. Look at him. God, the Master, comes in power, ready to go into action. He is going to pay back his enemies and reward those who have loved him. Like a shepherd, he will care for his flock, gathering the lambs in his arms, hugging them as he carries them, leading the nursing ewes to good pasture.
Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. A shoot will come out from a stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With his breath he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash round his waist.
Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quickly. But after he had considered this, an angel came to the Lord, appeared to him in his dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from the sin." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with the child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
They say that context is everything when it comes to understanding what is being said. There's a story that I've heard variously, but I'll tell you the story in the form of a bishop who found out to his cost the danger of losing context. He is said to have arrived in New York on an official visit, and a journalist shouted out as he was walking through the airport, Mr. Bishop, or your reverend, or whatever the appropriate address was, will you be visiting any nightclubs while you are in New York? And the bishop replied, are there any nightclubs in New York? Well, he could have been speaking in complete innocence, but as likely as not, he was speaking in ironic, mock innocence. At any rate, he would not have been expecting the headline in one of the newspapers the next morning. Bishop lands at JFK and asks, are there any nightclubs in New York? Strictly speaking, that's what he had asked. But the context told us that that wasn't what he meant. Some of you may find those words coming to mind when you read the verse on the program. Context is everything, and these words that I've written out just under sermon are pretty hard to understand without any context. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. And that may leave us with a whole series of questions. Who is the one man that's referred to twice? Is that the same person each time or a different one man each time? Who are the many? Again, they're mentioned twice. Is it the same people, the same many each time in each half of the verse? And what are the disobedience and the obedience which are referred to? And even if I gave you the key that the man in the first line is Adam and the man in the second line is Jesus, you'd probably not be much the wiser. It's somewhat veiled and mysterious with that verse on its own. So let me try to explain what Paul is saying here and what I think it has to do with Christmas. I've found it helpful to think in terms of a concept that Paul would have known nothing about, but one I think he might have used in this context, in this situation, if the science had got that far by then. And it's the concept of DNA and how that gets passed on down the generations. One of my pleasures just after Christmas, in fact hopefully flying on Christmas Day, will be to pop over to England to see family. My brother and sisters have now produced 12 nephews and nieces for me, so it's not that easy to keep up with all of them, but I do my best. And one of the things I enjoy doing is observing which quirks they have inherited from their parents, which are Eigenheiten they have inherited and geerbt. For example, both my brother and my one sister have a quirk of screwing up their face in a very distinctive way when they're concentrating very hard. Different sort of grin in each case, but still very intense. I remember my father always trying to cure them of it, saying, "Stop grinning," and it had no effect whatsoever. It was deeply ingrained in the genes. Well, sure enough, one child of each of those brothers and sisters does exactly the same. It's quite uncanny. I look at them and I think, I'm 30 years ago and see my brother or my sister. Well, is it imitation or is it inbred? Seems to me it's the latter. It's a case of dodgy DNA, defective DNA being handed on. Even more disconcerting, beunruhigend, is when they also display certain quirks, usually sort of behavioural quirks, which are said by others to be reminiscent of their uncle. Now that's harsh. Here's me doing my best to prevent any dodgy DNA being handed down the generations. I'm still single. But all the dodgy stuff that I inherited is being passed on a sort of bypass system. I won't go into details of the particular habits, the particular tendencies which are reputed to be visible in my nephews and nieces. Suffice it to say, there must have been some quite eccentric ancestors whose dodgy genes are pretty much indestructible. But in a way, I'm actually quite proud of my nephews and nieces for these quirks that I do occasionally see in them. But it is rather disconcerting to see the power of DNA. I'm not one of these people who thinks that DNA dictates our behaviour. We're free human beings. But it does clearly influence the way we are, the way we live. It gives us tendencies, Neigungen. It predisposes us. It makes us anfällig to behave in certain ways. Now, if you transfer that idea from the behavioural to the spiritual sphere, I think you may get a rough idea of what this verse is trying to tell us. Think in terms of two kinds of spiritual DNA, which come from two distinct sources. There's the DNA that we inherit through, as it's put here, the disobedience of the one man, that's Adam. And then there's DNA that we are able to inherit through the obedience of the one man, the second of the one man, and that is Jesus. I should add that in both cases the German would have Mensch there rather than Mann, because the Greek is that word. The significance is being humans rather than being males in that verse. But poor old Adam, not so much famous for 15 minutes, but famous because of 15 minutes or so. And the story has become part of our culture. We've all heard the expression, for example, the forbidden fruit. And I imagine most of us have heard the story, even if we haven't read it for ourselves. God had given Adam and his wife a wonderful place to live in. He'd given them instructions to enjoy it to the full, make the most of it. But there was just the one condition, not to eat fruit from just one of the many trees in the garden. So although it sounds a pretty insignificant action when they reached out their hands and picked that one piece of fruit, in the context, it meant a whole lot more. It was a deliberate act of disobedience. It was a kind of declaration of independence. It was a decision about who would be making the rules from now on. And so Adam became famous as the man who did things his own way, not God's way. The man who chose to walk his own path rather than to walk with God. And that attitude didn't die with Adam. That attitude became part of the spiritual DNA of each and every human being. It's been handed on down the generations since then through the disobedience of the one man, the many. All of us, actually, were made sinners. It's left us with this inbuilt tendency, Neigung, to do our own thing, to be anfällig, susceptible for disobedience, not obedience. In a way, that's our default option. That's the option we keep reverting back to. However much we try and put on some different settings, we always revert back to that tendency. A tendency which shows itself in our behaviour towards one another. None of us finds "you first" comes as easily to us as "me first." And it's a tendency which shows itself in our behaviour towards God. It's where the word sin comes in. Doing things our way, not God's way. And that's all the situation, I think, summed up by the first half of that verse. Just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. But according to the second half of the verse, that's not the last word on the human race. So also, through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. There was one man in human history who didn't inherit this dodgy DNA from the first Adam. One man who always resisted the temptation to make up his own rules. Not my will, but your will be done. Who always walked with God and not apart. So he was very different from Adam in all sorts of ways. He was almost the polar opposite of Adam. Yet Jesus is sometimes referred to as the second Adam. And that's because there's one key point at which he is like Adam. What he did had consequences for all of humanity. His work of obedience made many righteous. And so just as the consequence of Adam's disobedience was that we all now inherit his DNA, so it's now possible through Christ's obedience for anyone who wants to be on the receiving end of the Jesus DNA. Now, quite how that comes to be possible would take us on a journey for which we don't have time, a journey from Jesus' birth all the way to Jesus' death, from Christmas to Easter. But we will hear a little about it in the next few readings and carols, in the next song, which will be sung as a solo for us to reflect on some of these things and think about them further. In that next song, we hear of one of the ways in which Jesus cleared the way for us to inherit his DNA. And the idea there is that in Adam, as descendants of Adam, we're more than anfällig to sin, more than susceptible. We're actually held captive by sin. We're not free to give ourselves another setting. We're not free to live as God intended. If you like, the devil has locked us up as his prisoners, all because that first Adam failed. But not so the second Adam, if you look at that, the first of the stanzas there. O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame because of the consequences of the first Adam, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. And the next verse tells us that he was successful in that fight. He prevailed, that means he won. O wisest love, that flesh and blood, which did in Adam fail, should strive afresh against the foe, should strive and should prevail. What actually made me think of this song in my preparation was that a few weeks or a month or two ago, in a magazine that I get, there was some correspondence in the letters column about the third of the verses you find here. And one of the correspondents described it like this. This verse is an example of hymnal poetry in which the grammar and diction are so convoluted and compressed that the sense remains impenetrable, which is probably true of that sentence as well. But I think you may see what I mean if I read it to you. O generous love, that he who smote in man for man the foe, the double agony in man for man should undergo. It has to be said, the meaning of that verse doesn't exactly leap out of the page and hit you in the face. It is actually expressing a profound truth. You have to remember that the first man in each of those doublets is Christ, and the second is all humanity. But I'll leave you to reflect on that while it's being sung. You'll be pleased to hear that the following readings and the carols and the songs we'll be singing are less dense and compact than that particular verse. If you look at the second verse of the next song, through one man, that is Adam, there came darkness and strife. Through one man there came sin's dreadful stain. And then you notice the capital letter. Through one man, Jesus, there came hope of new life. Through one man we shall live again. And before we move on to listening to those to one song being sung and sing the other song and listen to the readings, I want to leave you with one last picture regarding the old DNA which we have in Adam and the new DNA which is available in Christ. There was a prophet called Ezekiel who lived many hundreds of years before Christ. And here's what he talked about what would happen when the second Adam came. God speaking. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I suggest that's a wonderful description of the new DNA which is available in Christ. He's not saying that those who follow Christ will become perfect overnight. But he is saying there will be change, profound change from the inside out. God's Spirit will work in us to bring about transformation, to clean out the old, the heart of stone, to bring in the new, the heart of flesh, the heart that desires to go God's way. And in essence, a Christian is someone with new desires and new longings and new loves which God has given them. It's not someone who's sitting in a corner and looking at themselves and thinking, what a good boy am I? It's not someone hoping that others will be looking at them and thinking, what a good boy is he? A Christian is simply a person who is in the process of being transformed. Someone who has received a new heart. Someone in whom God's Spirit has begun to dwell and be at work. Someone whose Adam DNA is being replaced by the Jesus DNA. So as we listen to the next song and hear the last readings and sing the remaining carols, you might want to be asking yourselves, which DNA is active in me? That of the first Adam or that of the second Adam? Which way does my heart lean? Towards walking my own way or towards walking God's way? Towards being in tune with God or towards being in tune just with myself? And which is the way I actually want to be and want to live? You see, the offer is on the table and it's available to all. Just as through the disobedience of the one, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. At Christmas, we remember why Jesus came into the world, God in human flesh. But we remember too the opportunity that he has opened up for us. All we have to do is reach out and receive it. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Amen.
In the heart.
good news of new creation. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, "In the time of my favor, I have heard you. In the day of my salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation."
heart of the good news. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
We now have the opportunity to share together in a time of prayer. At some point during the prayers that Peter and I will be reading, we will say, Lord, in your mercy. We would invite you to respond with the phrase, hear our prayer. Will you join with me? Almighty God, your Son Jesus Christ has promised that you will hear us when we ask in faith. Receive the prayers that we offer. We give thanks, Lord, for your church throughout the world. Thank you, Father, that in many countries, especially at this time, your gospel is told and we can all join to celebrate your gift to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for Christians in other countries, especially where there is suffering, danger, and persecution. At this Christmas time, may they draw together to celebrate and remember your gifts to us. We particularly pray for those sent out as missionaries, especially Ollie and Prisca, Claudia, Andrea, Martin Quested, and the Stevens. Lord, strengthen your people for their witness and work in the world. Fill your ministers with spirit, that they may faithfully preach the gospel and administer your holy sacraments. Unite in the truth all who confess your name, that we may live together in love and proclaim your glory in all the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those places in the world where there is conflict, the Middle East, the Solomon Islands, Sudan. At this Christmas season, Lord, may the words of the angels, that of peace on earth and goodwill to all men, touch all our hearts. We pray for areas where there is need and poverty. May your blessings, through us, your church, reach people who most need them. Father, give wisdom to those in authority in every land, and give to all peoples a desire for righteousness and peace, and the will to work together in trust, to seek the common good, and to share with justice the resources of the earth. Father, we pray especially for the Christians in Iraq who have to flee their country to Syria to escape persecution. Father, we pray for the refugee camp that is being built by the Barnabas Fund. May you protect and bless all who are involved in this project. Lord Jesus Christ, born in a stable, hear the cry of the homeless and refugee, and so move our wills by your Holy Spirit that we may not rest content until all have found home and livelihood for your name's sake. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
We continue in prayer for our community. Dear Lord, we give you thanks for the city in which we live. We thank you for the openness and welcoming spirit in Leipzig towards internationals. We pray that this would continue and that the many foreigners here would be a great blessing to the city. We thank you for schools like this one where children can learn. We pray that you would be with the teachers and help them in their service.
We pray for the Leipzig English Church and pray that you would bless our worship in this city. We thank you for the celebration of Christmas, and so we pray for all those in our city who care for the lonely and the broken-spirited. Give them your grace to love and serve the needs of the sick and the suffering this Christmas. May the joy of Christmas overflow to the downtrodden and lift them to your peace. Father, in your mercy, we pray for the peace of the world and the welfare of the Christian Church. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for Chancellor Merkel, for the leaders of the nations, and for all in authority. Lord, in your mercy, we pray that we may share with justice the resources of the earth, live in trust and goodwill with one another. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for the aged and the infirm, for widows and orphans, and for the sick and suffering. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for the poor and oppressed, for prisoners and captives, and for all who care for them. Lord, in your mercy, we praise you, Lord God, for the coming of your Son at Christmas, and for the glorious hope of the new life in him. Hear us, Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Makes himself known. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known."
Thank you.
standing for the blessing. May the joy of the angels, the wonder of the shepherds, the devotion of the wise men, and the peace of the Christ child fill our hearts this Christmas time. And the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you now and evermore. Amen.